I'm so glad. If we waited 3 minutes, I would say good afternoon. But still good morning. The words are not enough to express how I'm thrilled and glad to be with you here this morning. I travel worldwide, everywhere. I just need 2 minutes to give my evaluation of the church. That's what I needed for this church. And you are a wonderful people of God. You're filled with passion for Christ. You're filled with love of God. And that's actually the person can feel when it comes in your midst. I really mean that. For me, this is a great privilege. I just want to tell you, I don't have a privilege very often to be with my younger brother. I want to emphasize, younger brother, he's 7 years younger than me and my sister-in-law. Because people confuse us very often. He wrote commentary on Daniel. I wrote commentary on Revelation. People come to me to express deep appreciation for my commentary on Daniel. But there is one lady came to me and she said, "You have that brother." I said, "Yes." "Who is older?" I said, "It's obvious." She said, "Yeah, it's obvious. I knew it. But I wanted to hear from you that he's older than you." And there is something, a characteristic of two of us, that we have a heavy accent. And some of you will have to make big effort to understand me. That's why I have a PowerPoint. His accent is much better because he speaks French. But my accent is hard because 20 years ago, I needed a translator. And my brother knows it. And for the first time, I left Yugoslavia. But please don't blame me. Don't blame my brother and us foreigners. Blame Genesis chapter 11. Because according to that chapter, there was a time when all the people on the earth, they spoke one language, and that language was English. And there are some technical problems at the Tower of Babel, you know, and people got accents. That's why we have accents. Why do we have accents that people can listen to us carefully? That's how you better memorize what we say. But this reason is I left Genesis to my brother. He's younger, that's why he's in the Old Testament. I am older, that's why I am in the New Testament. So I went to the book of Revelation, because according to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, the time is coming when all the people of all generations, of all tongues, cultures, and languages will be once again before the throne of God. And once again, all the people of the world will speak English again. I will not have an accent then, okay? So please pray for me, okay? As you know, whenever I go, people expect from me to hear a message from the book of Revelation. I just want to let you know I can preach also from other portions of the Bible. But since we are here, I wanted to take this time that we have now and to tell you how God used this last book of the Bible to change my personal life. Yes, friends, I just want to tell you that even pastors, after 18 years of ministry, they can become converted. And God can use the book of Revelation to change their personal life. And for me, I'm a real witness to you that for me, the book of Revelation is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we use the word gospel, we mean usually Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But believe me, we have two other gospels. It's the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation. There is difference. The gospel is telling us what Jesus did in the past, but these two books is telling us what Jesus is doing today on behalf of us. So please, let me share with you how this book that is titled to be Revelation of Jesus Christ is indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wish that more people who are trying to find everything else in that book, they focus on that. Of course, the purpose of that book, according to Revelation 1:1, is to tell us what will happen in the future. But for the purpose to tell us, when that future unfolds, and when we find ourselves in that great mess of the eschatological denouement, that we remember that promise of Jesus Christ, that he will be with us always. How long always? Until the very end of the age. The book of Revelation consists of three parts, but two major parts. The first 11 chapters of the book, I call it historical. It describes the history of the Christian church and the world from Jesus' ascension to the heavenly places until the time of the end. But the second half of the book, the last 11 chapters, we call it eschatological. The primary focus on the second half of the book of Revelation is on the time of the end. That's why we call it eschatological. And I hope that you have your Bibles with you. Because the first chapter that begins this eschatological section of the book is chapter 12. And so many times people read chapter 12 for different reasons. And the people who are fighting, they become even enemies because they disagree on some details of the historical application of chapter 12. And please, I want to invite you with me for that brief journey that we go through chapter 12. I want to assure you that I'm Seventh-day Adventist and all the historical application that we can make of chapter 12, it stands. But I would like this morning that you see with me something special in this book. There is something that really provides all the answer to us, telling us what the final events are all about. Okay, so I hope you have your Bibles. I've leave it here because we will have the text there. Actually, chapter 12 concludes with this text. By the way, I was honored. I never had such a special reader of scripture reading here. Thank you so much. This was very, very special. This chapter concludes with that famous text, so dear to us, Seventh-day Adventists, and rightly so. So the dragon was enraged with a woman. And he went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. How many of you sitting here that you have not heard this text at least 50 times? And rightly so, this text is very important. But you will notice that there is one word that starts this passage. What is the word? Actually, it's the Greek word kai, which means end. But it can have many nuances of meaning. And really, the word thus or so is rightly translated here in my New American Standard Bible. It says, so the dragon was enraged with a woman. You see, the book of Revelation contains many passages like this that we call them the springboard text. What's the springboard text? The springboard text in the book of Revelation is the text that summarizes the text that comes before. Okay, functions as a summary. But at the same time, the text introduces, is telling us what comes next. Some people call it dual directionality. So this text introduces actually what follows. So what are the chapters, Revelation 13 to 20? What are those chapters all about? It's about angry Satan, who knows that he has only one chance. That chance is called the Battle of Armageddon. So he invests all the energy and everything to prepare himself for that battle against those who are characterized as keeping the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. This is in a nutshell what we have in the rest of the chapter. But what is the meaning of the word so? Hey, you have your pastors, they are coming here preaching sermon. Have you ever seen your pastor coming here to the pulpit and say, so? Nobody will begin the sermon with that. So, if you say so, you will respond, so what? Because the word so comes after something that was said previously. Are you with me? So he said, so or thus the dragon was enraged with the woman. It's telling us that there is something before that makes the dragon enraged. And the purpose of the chapter 12 is actually to explain to us why there is an enraged, an angry Satan. This is the purpose of chapter 12. And I want to assure you, friends, at this moment, if we do not have chapter 12, if the description of the final events begins with chapter 13 or with 12:17, the book of Revelation would be another Nostradamus book, will be a Christian crystal ball, fortune book, or a Christian horoscope, telling us just about the future. But actually, chapter 12 is telling us what the final events are all about. So please, I would like now to invite you, because our question is, why Satan is so enraged and why is he so angry? I'd like to invite you that we make a brief trip. Boy, I have a problem with your clock. It's going very fast. Is it something? Okay. I would like to invite you that we go through chapter 12. I would like that we get the answer. Why is Satan so enraged? Why is he so angry? So please, you have your Bibles. Let's go to the beginning of this chapter. Why Satan has become so angry? I would like to invite you. The book of Revelation chapter 12 is a kind of artistic piece. It's a story. And that story has several sections. One more time, we are not going now through historical application. Everything stands. But we would like to get the answer, why is Satan so angry? And how does the book begin? A great sign, the Greek word semeion, really means a symbolic sign. A great symbolic sign appeared in heaven. What is this sign all about? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. But John goes on. He's telling us that this marvelous woman was pregnant with a child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. We are familiar with this story. And believe me, we can spend the rest of the sermon just to talk about that. In the apocalyptic prophecies, the woman regularly stands as a symbol for God's people. Please let me repeat it. A woman, whether faithful or unfaithful, even a prostitute woman, always stands as a symbol for God's people. In the Old Testament, when Israel is faithful to God, Israel is a faithful, chaste woman. When Israel is in apostasy, serving other gods, it's still God's people, but it's prostitute woman. He's telling us something, because in the book of Revelation chapter 12, we have this faithful woman. But when we go to chapter 17, we have another woman. What would you say to me if I tell you that the woman of chapter 12 and the woman of chapter 17 is one and the same woman? But something happened to that woman at the time of the end. Okay, I just want to stimulate you to go and to study it for yourself. Okay? She said, she's a woman. It's faithful. By the way, the first six verses of chapter 12, this woman is ancient Israel, God's people of the Old Testament. But the second half of the book, this woman is the Christian church. So God's people in totality. I cannot go now into all details. By the way, when you read about the woman, she is pregnant, and she's about to deliver child. And in the next verse, you read that there is a serpent beside her. What does suddenly come to your mind? Genesis chapter 3, especially verse 15. Okay, so this is the great background to this vision. Okay, so she is pregnant. Now, John said, there is another sign, symbolic sign, that appear in heaven. If in the first sign we had the beauty, in the second sign we have the beast. So if you really want to provide a title to this chapter, it's the beauty and the beast. What is that? It says, behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. We cannot go now into dealing with this explanation. What is the dragon doing? By the way, who is the dragon? If you go to verse 9 of chapter 12, John makes very clear that this great dragon that was thrown down from heaven, was the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It's the direct allusion to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, this is the one mentioned in chapter 12. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Now there is a question. Does Satan have the appearance of a dragon? Of course, we know that he was an angel, but in the book of Revelation, angels are always angels. Why is he here, the dragon? By the way, we know that he was an angel. We know those texts. Okay, we know all these texts. Apostle Paul says he appears as an angel, angel of light. But please, I cannot, but not really, briefly, to reflect on this statement of Ellen White. This is one of her first visions, and it comes from the book Early Writings. She said, I was shown Satan as he now is. He still bears a kingly form. His features are still noble, for he is an angel fallen. But the expression of his countenance is full of anxiety, care, unhappiness, malice, hate, mischief, deceit, and every evil. I saw that he had so long bent himself to evil that every good quality was debased and every evil trait was developed. His eyes were cunning, sly, and showed great penetration. As I beheld him, his chin was resting upon his left hand. He appeared to be in deep thought. A smile was upon his countenance, which made me tremble. It was so full of evil and satanic slyness. This smile is the one he wears just before he makes sure of his victim. And as he fastens the victim in his snare, this smile grows horrible. Friends, all of this, when John uses a symbol of a dragon to describe Satan, it's simply telling us that God's people at the time of the end will face a serious enemy, that we have to take him seriously. You see, the book of Revelation, like the rest of the Bible, never tries to prove the existence of Satan. His existence is taken as a matter of fact. But by using the symbol of a dragon, you know that terrible dragon, there is a heavenly being, somebody who will be the key actor and player in the final drama, and you have to take him seriously. Okay? Now he says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give a birth, so that when she gave birth, he might destroy the child. And please allow me now. We want to understand the force of this story. How long has the dragon been waiting for the child to be born? Okay, now we can have. Okay, we will all be happy with the answer. At least from Genesis 3:15. It's a long time. Have you ever been trying or waiting for something for a long time? And it's there. It happens. You simply have to embrace it. And everything disappeared. How do you feel? How do you feel? It happened to me several times. When I tell students stories, it's a fascinating story. I waited for something for 2 years. Finally, it was there on eBay, on a Bible commentary. And I typed, I said, I'm winner. My wife was there. We were dancing, celebrating. And I just pressed the button to gratify myself. You are the highest bidder. And says, sorry, you lost in last second. You were overbid. I almost fainted down on the floor. Listen. How long has Satan been waiting for Christ, for a child to be born? Because we read in the story, finally, the Messiah child is born. What happens to the child? You see, the purpose of the story is not to describe the life of Jesus. It's simply telling us that Satan has been waiting for a child to be born. The child is born. What happened to the child? He said, the child was taken to the throne of God. How does Satan feel at that moment? Frustrated, a loser. Okay, let's go to scene number two. The story goes on. It says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. He and his angels were thrown down with him. So we read in the text, there was one war in heaven between Christ and Satan. Satan was subsequently cast out from heaven down to the earth. But we have a question. When did this event take place? The two possibilities. One possibility is at the beginning of the great controversy. You know that. I'm talking to seven Adventists, to my brothers and sisters. The beginning when Lucifer rebelled against God. We know what happened to him. He stood up in the open war and he was cast out from heaven. But some people argue that it happened at some later point of history. You're not here to hear what people say. Either Stefanovic, huh? Even Stefanovic is always right. You know, we are always right. Everybody else is wrong, but we are right. Okay, no, you're not here to listen to people say. We want to go to the book of Revelation and find out when actually this event took place. By the way, the story goes on. We read in verses 10 to 12 that Satan was cast out from heaven. There was a celebration, tumultuous celebration there in heaven. It says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Please, can you explain to me? When Lucifer at the beginning rebelled against God, when he was cast out from heaven, did the heaven celebrate? Were the heavenly beings shouting, now the kingdom of our God and our Christ has come? Okay. Let's go next one. They said, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Did Lucifer accuse heavenly beings before God and they were not created yet? The next one says, when Satan was cast out from heaven, he realizes that he has a short time. When did Satan realize that he had short time? And then there is something amazing. If you read verse 13, when Satan saw, he said, when he saw that he was cast out from heaven, he started persecuting the woman, the church, during the period of 1,260 days. And now, I hope you will agree. We know in our Adventist interpretation the prophetic fulfillment of this period. It has to happen somewhere after the cross. So please, allow me now to explain this. The evidences strongly suggest that the event of Revelation 12:7-9 took place after the ascension of Jesus to the heavenly places in the fulfillment what Jesus predicted when he said, now the judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, he will be cast out. But please allow me now to explain because I know many questions that usually we ask. So, preacher, are you denying that there was the original war in heaven and casting out of Satan from heaven in the beginning when Lucifer rebelled against God? No. There was, in the beginning, when Lucifer rebelled against God, there was war in heaven. As a result of that, Satan was cast out from heaven. He was cast out from heaven with reference to his dwelling place. And that's why this earth became his dwelling place. It became his kingdom because he snatched the dominion and the rulership over the planet earth from Adam. Are you still with me? But when we go to the Old Testament, Satan still had the access there to the heavenly places. The most obvious is, by the way, Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. Why? Because he took it. He stole it from Adam. And we have that temptation of Jesus that he led Jesus up, okay, to the top of the mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. What did Jesus say to him? Oh, you liar. It has never been given to you. No? Sometimes the father of lies can say the truth when it's on his own behalf. He told the truth. And we have, when we read the book of Job, He's there in heaven. What is he doing there in heaven? By the way, evidently, the parliament in heaven there, the heavenly parliament, the Congress, from time to time, has the business of the universe to discuss. So the representatives of all the planets in the universe come there to do that business. Who represented the planet Earth? It's obvious, him. He's there. And God asked him, where are you coming from? What does he say? I'm coming from my kingdom. And God never denied. He had the access there to the heavenly places. We have several Old Testament evidences where Satan is there. However, Jesus announced, John 12, 30 and 31, that Jesus will be glorified. And that glorification, there will be the judgment upon this world. And the ruler of this world will be cast out. Okay? I would like to suggest to you, we don't have time to go into details, but the New Testament is replete with the statements that Jesus, after his ascension there to heaven, that Jesus, after his ascension there to heaven, he was enthroned on the heavenly throne at the right hand of the Father. On the cross, he redeemed the fallen human race. What was lost with Adam finally became redeemed with Christ. And now there in the heavenly places, there was a transference of the authority from Satan to Christ. And we read it in Ephesians, please, 2 Peter, Christ now is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. By the way, this event is portrayed in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. I wish that we have a time to talk about that. But at that enthronement, there was a transference of the authority. By the way, I will not read these statements. When you come home, if you take the three last pages of the book, The Desire of Ages, you can find a fantastic description of what was going there in heaven at that enthronement. You can see that. Ellen White talks that all heaven was waiting to welcome the Savior to the celestial courts. As he ascended, he led the way, and the multitudes of captives set free at his resurrection followed. The heavenly host, with shouts, exclamations of praise, and celestial song, they attended the joyous train. There is a throne. And around it, the rainbow promise. You can see here the description of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The cherubim, seraphim, the commandments of the angels' host, the sons, everybody's there to welcome the king after his triumph and victorious defeat of Satan there on the cross. Now, let me ask you a question. The representatives, all the planets are there. By the way, if you open Revelation chapter 5, we read that many were present there. The Bible uses language of million and million representatives of the heavenly world are present there. It's a huge crowd. By the way, the heavenly sanctuary must be a big place, much bigger than the tent that Moses built in the wilderness. They're all there. Why? Because they want to witness the enthronement of Jesus there in the heavenly places. Who is present there as the representative of the planet Earth? It's Satan himself. This is his last coming there to the heavenly places. Okay. This is his last coming. Please, I just want to ask you something. How long had Lucifer been with the heavenly angels before he stood in open rebellion before God? You see, we read the Bible within our experience. I live 60 years. So he could be at least 20 years with them. Huh? What would you say if I say to you, maybe he was 10 million years with them, 20 million years with them? If evolutionists can talk about so many million of years, why not about heavenly realities? They knew him very well. Keep in mind, this was their favorite angel. He was their leader there. So can you imagine now? They're all there watching what's going on. And the father makes the final proclamation that from now on, his son has claims the dominion over the planet Earth that Adam has lost. That Satan is not anymore the legal ruler of the planet Earth. Hey, Satan is there standing. Standing there. What is he doing? That's okay. I'm not the ruler any longer. Is that what happened? No. He stood up in the open war, the Greek word polemos, from which the word polemic comes. It's really the verbal war. Satan stood up and said, you don't have a right to do it. The human beings have chosen me. I am the ruler. At that moment, the father said, Satan, get out from heaven. You have nothing to see here any longer. So can you imagine? Can you imagine? In front of all those numerous heavenly beings, Satan, he has to walk out, never to come back. By the way, many people ask me, this is, I put this statement, what does Ellen White say about that? Let's see what she says. The casting down of Satan as the accuser of the brethren. You see, it's the language of Revelation 12. Was accomplished by the great work of Christ in giving up his life. Notwithstanding Satan's persistent opposition, the plan of redemption was carried out. Man was esteemed of sufficient value for Christ to sacrifice his life for him. Satan, knowing that the empire he had usurped would in the end be wrested from him, he determined now to spare no pains to destroy as many as possible of the creatures whom God had created in his image. He hated man because Christ has manifested for him such a forgiving love and pity. And he now prepared to practice upon him every species of deception by which he might be lost. He pursued his course with more energy because of his own hopeless condition. You can see an excellent commentary on Revelation 12 here in these texts. Why actually Satan becomes so angry? You get here the answer. Now, finally, Satan was thrown out from heaven, not with reference to his dwelling place. It means that from the cross, from this final appearance, he does not have access to the heavenly places any longer. By the way, when you read the book of Revelation, the most common expression this is found, that Satan is locked in a bottomless pit. You're familiar with that. There's so many times in the book of Satan is confined. This earth has become his prison place where he is preparing himself for the final war against God when finally he will be destroyed in the lake of fire. By the way, the Greek word balo, to be thrown out, it's a judicial term. In the New Testament, it's not simply to go and to throw garbage. When people are excommunicated from the synagogue, when people are excommunicated from the church, this is the word that is used here. So it's telling us that casting out of Satan was a legal action of the heavenly council. That's why Jesus says, now there will be judgment because the ruler of this world will be cast out. Okay, I have to skip this. The question is, Satan is cast out from heaven. How does he feel? But let me ask you a question. He could not fight against him any longer. He lost. What happens when you are at the place of your work and you have a powerful boss, your powerful secretary that dictates? Everybody is more powerful than you are, but you cannot stand them. They harass you. They do all things. How do you relate? But within self, you're boiling. Who pays for that smile? You come home, you come out of your car, and the dog, your dog comes to greet you. What do you do? Your child comes, Daddy, leave me. I'm so tired, I don't have time. No wonder that our children don't want to know for the church any longer. How do you react? You see, when we cannot do anything to those who are more powerful than we and we are angry, who pays for that? Those who are less powerful than we are. Now, this explains that Satan, when he saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he started persecuting the woman who gave birth to the male child. Why? Because the church is less powerful than Christ. But the church is so dear, it's his bride. It's the bride of Christ. So I cannot harm you. Now I will harm those who are so precious to you. And now you know the rest of the story. I have to shorten it, okay? You know the rest of the story. The church is protected in the wilderness during the prophetic 1,260 days of the Middle Ages. You know this text. But Satan now makes that final effort. At the end of that period, the serpent pours out the water like a river of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman. We have here a new entity, this earth. And the earth opened the mouth, drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. By the way, I just want to stimulate your studies. When we go to Revelation chapter 13, this earth that is friendly to the woman, okay? This earth that is friendly to the woman saves the woman after the medieval period. In Revelation 13, it is out of that earth that the beast is coming with two little horns of a lamb. Very friendly. But this earth becomes the end time scenario of that final battle between God and Satan. Okay, that's for another story. You see that? Satan tried to destroy somebody who is so dear to Christ. And what happens? When he thought that he succeeded, that he will flood the woman, what happens? A new entity appears. It's named the earth. Drinks the water, saves the church, and provides a safe haven for the church. Now there is a question. The church is saved. How does Satan feel? You don't need to provide the answer. But what comes after that? Comes verse 19 that we read at the beginning. What do we read in verse 19? Now Satan becomes enraged with the woman so much. And he went off to make war with the rest of his children. Please keep in mind, he's enraged with the woman, but he's not going to wage the war against the woman. Why not? Because that woman becomes Babylon at the time of the end. He's going to wage the war with the remnant of the woman's offspring. Is the biblical concept of remnant justified? I've let you to think about that. He's not, the final events is not against the church, is against the remnant of the church, those who keep the commandments of God and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan knows that he has only one chance, and that chance is called the Battle of Armageddon. So now we want to answer the question that we asked at the beginning. Why is Satan now, as he has decided to enter the final war, why has he become so enraged? Let's go through that point. He realizes that he is not strong enough. That's what we read in Revelation 12:8. He says he realizes that he's not strong enough. He has lost his rule over this world. There is no longer place for him in heaven. And he realizes that he has only a short time left. That's what enrages him. This is what makes him angry. And please, as you are bringing this exposition of the text to its end, we want now to ask ourselves a question, so what so? Why did we spend this time of our church worship in order to understand that event? There are several reasons for that. One of the reasons is that God's people today, and in the unforeseen future, will confront an angry and furious Satan. Not, we saw already, by nature, Satan is a terrible being. We saw it already. But at the time of the end, he even becomes angry and furious. Let me remind you what we read at the beginning, as Ellen White said, He's now prepared to practice upon God's people every species of deception by which he might be lost. He pursued his course with more energy because of his hopeless condition. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, he warns us that the end time activities of Satan will be with all power and signs and false wonders and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. We must admit that it's not easy to be a faithful Christian today. And as a teacher, and I taught in the college for about 10 years, every year I baptized a number of my students. I talk to them about the things openly. When I think about internet and computer, when I was a kid, they spied on us that we do not go to watch movies. You don't need today to spy anybody to go to watch movies. You have movie almost in your pocket everywhere. Huh? When I talk to young people today, we mention about certain things that we as church have problems. They ask, what is wrong with that? And I almost faint. I said, come on, what is wrong? Nothing is wrong. Friends, we have to understand, it's not easy to be a faithful Christian today. And what the Bible prophesied that will happen in our own time, we can witness it by ourselves. And maybe you or me, you don't have a problem from outside. You don't have a problem with that view or that doctrinal point, etc. But Satan knows how to come to you personally. And friends, let me tell you, as I mentioned, I travel globally. I don't come to talk to church members about open sin that they have. I'm talking about something that people go to the Bible. And I don't have a problem if you and me, we disagree something doctrinally. There is no problem. I just say, okay, God will not tell you because you believe 144,000 is that way, you will not enter my kingdom. That's not what we are talking about. But the problem is when people go. And they try to make everybody like that. And Satan knows how to use it. Since people do not listen to them, the church is in apostasy. So, what am I doing in such a church? You see, this is what we are talking. Satan will know how to come to you. He knows what kind of material you are. And please, we have to understand that portrayal of the end time events in Revelation is bizarre and frightening. And friends, it is true that we are facing an angry and experienced enemy. And please, you have not spent the time here that I tell you about all those terrible things that will happen in the future. That's not our point. The point is, we know, we saw already that Satan is a serious enemy. But before we go into those final events, before we want to find out really what will happen is we have to understand that we have Revelation 12. And I hope that you could realize so far that the purpose of Revelation chapter 12 is to tell us about something that makes people angry, that makes Satan angry. And what is that? That Satan is already a defeated enemy. Second purpose of chapter 12 is to tell us, while Satan is already a defeated enemy, Christ is the greater victor. He defeated Satan on the cross. He defeated him there at his enthronement. He defeated him in the history of the Christian church. And according to the book of Revelation, Satan has only one chance left. That chance is the battle of Armageddon and the preparation that he makes. But the message of chapter 12 is the message that Jesus Christ sends to you and me and to tell us, yeah, he's angry. He knows that he has only one chance. But don't worry. I have defeated him already in the past. And he's just a piece of cake in the final events. Friends, if you do not have a time for God, if you don't have a time for your personal spiritual life, if you don't have time to spend with the Word of God, if you don't have a time to talk to God in the prayer, then you know you are left on your own. Then you have to worry about that enemy because he's much more powerful than you are. That's why we are studying this. Because before that end come, you and me, we can come very close to Jesus Christ. Build our personal relationship with him. And the rest of the story is about him and him, not about me and him. I remember when I was a little boy, we lived in the area. We have major Christian and non-Christian denominations we are surrounded by with. The problem was that everybody was against us. In addition, we have communists there and atheists. Everybody was against us. And every time when I came to the school, I was the only one in the school who could not come on the Sabbath. And you know, every time when I came on Monday, my faith and my Adventism was always tested. And that's, I feel, I had advantage more than our kids today who from kindergarten to doctoral program go through Adventist education, Christian education. I had to fight for everything what I believed. But there was one problem I couldn't deal with. There are always a group of kids who wanted to beat me. And they did everything. So many times I would come home bleeding. I was full of blood. My nose was so many times smashed, etc. And every time I tried to hide myself in front of my father because I knew the temper of my father. By the way, I wonder how I bad temper, okay? And one day my father, when he saw me, I came home so bleeding. And he said, I have to stop it. Yes, I'm Seventh Adventist. We have to show by example patience, but this is enough. And he said, don't worry, tomorrow they will not harm you. So I was in the classroom, and I knew. I always counted minutes, time coming, because I know every time I had to grab my book and run home, and about 5-6 those kids with all those stones running after me. And they would beat me, etc. And I was running, and suddenly I came to one bush, and my father appeared. Suddenly they stopped. And they started running back. Then you should have seen me. Suddenly, I became a brave and I started running after them. They never touched me any longer. Friends, we are not left alone in the final battle. Amen. Yeah, there is our Heavenly Father. He sees so many times our nose is bleeding. He sees our struggles. He sees our temptations. He sees what we are facing on a daily basis. He told me, that's the reason you don't need to worry. I'm much more powerful than him. Don't worry. He's already a defeated enemy. Please allow me to conclude with a few statements of Ellen White. She said, there are Christians who think and speak altogether too much about the power of Satan. Wherever I go, giving lectures on the book of Revelation, there are always people telling me, you know, can you tell us what will happen after the close of the probation? Didn't Ellen White even say that during those times we will be with our mediator? Did you hear about that? I said, yes, she said it. But neither Ellen White, the Bible, ever said that during those times we will be without our Savior. We don't need mediator. Because the close of the probation will happen. But our Savior promised always to be with us. She said, the Christians could think and speak altogether too much about the power of Satan. They think of the adversary. They pray about him. They talk about him. And he looms up greater and greater in the imagination. When I was a pastor, I went to several Adventist homes. We pray, and in my prayer, I mention the name of Satan. They stopped me with my prayer. Don't mention even Satan in my home. I meet Adventists. All their life, they spend about searching, investigating the methods of Satan. They're writing books about Satan, etc. She said, don't do it. It is true that Satan is a powerful being. It's true. But thank God we have a mighty Savior who casts out the evil one from heaven. Satan is pleased when we magnify his power. Why not talk of Jesus? Why not talk, magnify his power and his love? Hold up Jesus, meditate upon him, and by beholding, you will become changed into his image. Friends, I know we all have our personal struggles. When people meet you, what are you talking about? Are you always complaining about how much you are under attack? You have problems in your families. Who doesn't have? What are we talking about? Is Satan so happy when we see that he occupies all our attention, all our thoughts about that. In the church, do we have sometimes problems? Only the church in heaven does not have problems. But who is the main subject and object of our conversation? You see, every time when we complain, every time when we talk negatively about people, every time when we talk too much about problems that we have, he is the subject of our conversation. But praise God, we have Jesus Christ who defeated him so many times. And he said, don't worry. When you need me, I'm there with you. I defeated Satan. I can defeat him today. And I will defeat him on that final day when I come in power and glory. Amen. This is what the book of Revelation is all about. Chapter 12 sets the stage for the final events. But chapter 12 is telling us what the final events are all about. It's about angry Satan. But angry Satan, who is a defeated enemy, because we have our powerful Savior who promised that he will be with his people. How long? Always. How long always? Until very end of the age. And the final statement I will invite in regard to that. Let Daniel speak. Let the revelation speak and tell what is truth. But whatever phase of the subject is presented, uplift Jesus as the center of all hope, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. May God bless you. Have that close relationship with him, and he will never forsake you. He will never forget you. He will be with you until the last day when he comes in glory and power to take us to our home. Amen. Amen.